Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening.
Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are living in a blessed nation, the United States of America, but we are also living in a very sad time in our nation in regard to the truth, in regard to God's truth. Some people in our nation today have become apathetic. What does that mean? They just don't care. Other people in our nation live in a dream world. They've made up their own version of truth, and they're hoping that their version of the truth is actually true. Other people twist the truth of God in order to try to get rid of God. For example, with evolution teaching, there is no God. It happened this way, we don't need God. Other people simply do as they please, and they don't take God in a serious way. None of those categories is any good. Let's go a little bit further with those four categories. For people who are apathetic and just don't care, the Bible says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For those people who are dreamers, coming up with their own version of the truth, hanging on to their own version of the truth, the Bible says about such people claiming to be wise, claiming to think they knew the truth, claiming to be wise, they became fools. For people who are deceivers, for people who take what is true and twist it in some kind of a way, the Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And finally, for those who are simply not serious about the things of God, the Lord wants such people to know that he is very unhappy with them. There are a number of passages we could go to on that topic, but the one that comes to mind here would be in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said to them, "You are neither hot nor cold, therefore I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth." We don't want to be in any of those categories, yet many people are in such categories. What I'm hoping to do today is to take a closer look at some of the evidence that there is a God, that there is an awesome God, that what he has made is truly awesome, and I'm hoping that God will then use such truth to help us see his awesomeness, to help us admit our sins, to help us rejoice in his word of truth, to help us know that we are forgiven through Jesus, and then to be able to use our resource today to first of all be a blessing to us, and then in time to be a true blessing to others. For all of that, I'm so glad you're here with us today. Let's get on to our first bit of evidence. So we have some evidence from botany. We're going to take a look here at a simple tree. So we can look outside and see many trees, but how does that work though? How do they get water all the way to the top of the tree? How does a tree continue to live? Is that just part of what happened with the Big Bang? There was this huge explosion, and somehow the tree started to grow out of the ground, and now it all just works in a simple process. Is that what happened? Consider this. On a hot summer day, one large tree can pump over 1,000 gallons of water, that's 4 tons of water, from the ground to its leaves. The water is collected from the soil through the roots, but the real work of pumping 4 tons of water, oftentimes 100 feet into the air, occurs actually at the top of the tree. The water is suctioned toward the treetop by 3 remarkably efficient mechanisms: capillary flow, osmosis, and vacuum pressure. Osmosis and capillary action act in concert to move the water partway up the tree, but the real driving force is a pressure differential created by the leaves within the vessels of the tree. This pressure differential is a result of water evaporating from the leaves of the tree, creating a suction throughout the vessels. This suction helps to draw water from the roots all the way to the top of the tree. How is this known? If you were to cut one of these vessels, you could actually hear, with very sensitive listening equipment, you could actually hear a hissing sound as the air rushed back into these vessels. The engineering excellence of this silent pumping system, which efficiently delivers moisture to the very top of trees, is a not-so-silent witness against the idea that chance evolutionary processes could have developed it. Isn't it obvious that God, who is an awesome God, had to make that elaborate pumping system in order to get this water out of the ground and up into the tree? We take trees for granted, but there's a lot going on there, and it certainly could not have happened by random chance. Consider what the Bible says about what God did on day 3 of creation. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Let's consider some things now about the eagle. The eagle's driving speed can exceed 100 miles per hour. At this speed, the eagle's eyesight must be perfect in order to know exactly when to pull out of a dive. Think about that. Here's the eagle, a mile in the air. Here he is diving at 100 miles an hour, and he's trying to get something that's right on the ground. He needs to come fast, or he's not going to get what he's after, but he better pull out at the right time, or he's going to crash into the ground and die. God has that all figured out. Its eyes are designed to spot a rabbit or a fish up to 1 mile away. What are we talking about here? Imagine standing up on Pleasant Valley, and if you had a line of sight all the way to Sprague Road, and there happened to be a fish or a rabbit on Sprague Road, do you think you could see it? Well, God made the eagle so that he could see that far. Maybe we could see it with a high-power scope on a rifle, but we couldn't see it with the naked eye, but the eagle eye can see that good that far. The eagle also has remarkably designed wings, each covered with 12,000 feathers. Aircraft designers are still trying to copy this engineering marvel. Besides the ability to climb to 10,000 feet within minutes, the parent eagle also assists its young in flight. As it flies alongside the eaglet, whirlpools of air formed by its primary feathers provide the eaglet with additional lift. In speaking of his protective care over the nation of Israel, God states, "I bear you on eagle's wings." The Hebrew word for bear is nakat, and its primary root means to lift. This is exactly what the parent eagle does to help its young in flight. The precise selection and meaning of the words used in the Bible is a testimony to both the accuracy and precision of the remarkable book we know as the Bible. Consider now these passages I have from the Bible in connection with the eagle. First of all, we come to Job chapter 38, and this is that situation where Job was really hurting, and he knows that God is in control, and he's demanding God to come and to talk to him about these different things, as if Job has the right to do that. Finally, the Lord shows up. The Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Is it at your command, Job, that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey, his eyes behold it from far away.'" God is telling Job, "I'm the one who made the eagle. I know he's an awesome creature. That's why he lives way up high in a place where no one else can get to him. That's why he's able to see a long way away. That's why he's able to fly very fast. All those things are what God made. That's not some kind of a chance thing that happened because of the Big Bang." It's so ridiculous, and yet we permit that to go on in our nation. This is killing our children spiritually. It is sending them to eternal punishment. The people a long time ago, they didn't know what we know about the eagle today, but they knew that the eagle was a fast and fearsome bird. So now the Lord wants them to know that if they are not obedient to what he is saying, he will send an enemy upon them that will be like an eagle in certain ways. Now, we might say, well, so what? We live in a modern age today. We can think about jet airplanes. They didn't have any of that a long time ago. So think about what it says here in Deuteronomy 28. This is Moses talking to the people. "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young." God wasn't just threatening them with an idle threat. God was saying, this is serious business to obey my commandments, and if you're going to choose to go your own way, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to send a great nation, and that nation is going to be a terrifying nation. Imagine if someone grabbed a hold of you and was trying to bind you and hurt you, and yet there were several people, and they're all talking a foreign language you didn't know. How unsettling would that be? You'd be wondering, are they just trying to tie me up, or are they about ready to kill me, or what's going on here? So it's a hard thing when people are dealing with you and you can't understand what they're saying. And then God is saying to them, the people are going to be so brutal that they will not respect the old and they will show no mercy to the young. You know, some people would at least be respectful enough to say, you know, the little ones, they're not involved in this. The old ones, let them be. Let's deal with the ones in the middle. Those are the fighters. Those are the ones we should be dealing with. Some nations are so brutal, they could care less about that. They're going to deal with everyone in a very harsh manner. Let's get to some good news, though, on the eagle. So we come to a very familiar passage now in Isaiah chapter 40. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So those are things that God wants to do for us. So we think about the benefits of the eagle. He wants to raise us up. He wants to put wings on us like an eagle. He wants to give us great vision so we can see what's going on in the world. And he wants to greatly bless us like the eagle is blessed. Now we go to some evidence from anatomy, taking a look at some realities about our human blood vessels. You ever think much about that? We have blood in our bodies. It's flowing all around, and we have trillions of cells in our body. Every cell has to have blood flow to it. How does that all work? Let's find out a little bit more about it. Our blood vessels are an incredible pipeline system which networks our entire body. These vessels come in three basic types: arteries, veins, and capillaries. Capillaries are microscopic vessels that link the smallest arteries to the veins. They are the most abundant type of blood vessels, about 40 capillaries laid end to end, measure only 1 inch. Okay, 40 of them measuring 1 inch. Yet, they are so numerous that if all the capillaries in our body were laid end to end, they would stretch around the equator twice. So, a lot of capillaries in our body, isn't it? Isn't God an awesome God? And then it goes on to say, blood is pumped into the capillaries with enough force to drive the plasma through the porous walls of these tiny vessels, thus nourishing surrounding cells. However, the pressure is not so great that the red and white blood cells are lost or the capillaries burst. There must be an absolutely perfect balance of pressure between the blood flowing within the vessel, the blood being forced through the vessel walls, and the blood in and around the body's cells. Without question, the design of our blood vessels and the perfect balance of pressure required to maintain life is testimony to our great designer in heaven. Let's go on to a short reading here from Psalm 139. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Now we're going to look at some evidence from biology. And as we do that, we're going to take a look at the amazing octopus. So we know what an octopus is, but you'll be surprised, though, at some of the features that God has put into the octopus. First of all, the octopus has no bones, so it can slip through any opening large enough to allow its hard beak to pass through. In other words, the rest of the organs contained in the domed-shaped head are so soft they can be flattened to almost the thickness of a sheet of paper. A 60-pound octopus, think about this, a 60-pound octopus can pass through a 2-inch hole. That would be the equivalent to taking an 8-year-old child and pushing the child through a hole the size of a silver dollar. And then we go on here. The octopus has 8 arms, independently controlled by self-contained nervous systems. If an arm is torn off, that arm can move away from the body and protect the octopus by distracting its enemies. So even though the arm is torn off, it continues to function away from the body for a time, being able to distract the enemy that has torn the arm off in the first place. The remote nervous system within the arm quickly seals off the blood flow to limit bleeding. The octopus can also quickly regrow lost limbs. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could do that too? God didn't make us that way. Let me tell you a little bit about the appearance of the octopus. The octopus has 3 distinct layers in its skin, and each layer contains remarkable, tiny, elastic sacs of red, yellow, and blue coloring. Isn't that just a coincidence that it happened to be the 3 primary colors that the octopus has? I wonder what part of the Big Bang caused that to happen. When threatened, the octopus can make each of these sacs 60 times larger than their original size. An adult octopus has as many as 2 million of these tiny spots of color spread over its entire body. By shrinking some sacs and stretching others, an octopus can change color almost instantly. Think about this. When frightened, all of the sacs shrink, making the octopus white. When angry, only the red sacs open, turning its whole body red. When hiding in green seaweed, It can mix blue and yellow, which produces the color green. Yeah. When crawling on a gravel ocean floor, the octopus turns to a salt and pepper color. The octopus can even make stripes and polka dots when resting on patterned backgrounds. Isn't that an amazing thing? How did this come about by the Big Bang, by evolution? Doesn't it seem pretty impossible? The ability to camouflage helps the octopus hunt for food and hide from its enemies. Is there any reasonable probability that this complicated mechanism could have evolved by chance mutations? I think we know the answer. Let's consider a Bible passage here then. As we go to Psalm 104, it says, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small." Now we come to some evidence from anatomy as we consider the human liver. So I know each of you have one because you're here with us today. I can't see yours and you can't see mine, but does that liver within us do some amazing work? By all means, consider this. Our liver, which averages a mere 3 pounds, is the largest organ inside the human body. This amazing chemical processing facility performs at least 500 known functions within our bodies. It is such a complicated chemical factory that biochemists have not even remotely approached developing a machine of any size which accomplishes even a fraction of some of the same functions that our liver is able to do. The liver stores vitamins, detoxifies poisons, stabilizes the blood sugar level, builds enzymes, and more. Think about this. The liver filters enough blood in a single year to fill 23 milk trucks. So a milk truck is typically a single-axle truck, but a fairly heavy-duty truck, a truck of pretty considerable size. So imagine you have 2 milk trucks parked out in your driveway, and you look and realize, oh, it's about the middle of the month. I guess my liver has filtered enough during this period of time that first truck is full and ready to send it on its way, and now we'll start filling up the second truck. But isn't that a tremendous amount of things filtering through the liver? It goes on to say, the liver also plays an important role in our digestive process. You might remember I said last week when we talked about the topic, are you healthy? What can we do? We can eat healthy, we can exercise, but we also need the blessing of God. Because if when the food comes in, no matter what we're doing, if God doesn't permit all of our organs to work together in a proper way, that food is never going to be properly digested and we're never going to be healthy. Consider what it says. Digestion could not take place without the interrelated functions of our liver, mouth, tongue, intestines, stomach, and pancreas. If these organs are not working in perfect concert, we will have major and potentially fatal problems. Observing how all of our body parts work together in such harmony should lead everyone to conclude that mankind was intentionally fashioned by a supreme mind, that would be our Creator God, our Father in heaven. Going to our Bible reading here, we're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is a little bit different. We talked about a physical reality in what I just read. Now we're going to read something in the Bible that is taking the idea of a physical reality, but applying it to the spiritual reality of what goes on in a congregation, stating that all of us are members of the one body of Christ in that place. Let's see what Paul wrote. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So when people look at us, they can't see our liver, but is it pretty important, though? Have you had a conversation with someone about what a great job your liver is doing and how you're so glad you have a liver? Probably not. But yet, if we didn't have it, we wouldn't be alive. So sometimes that can happen within the body of Christ in the church, though, can it? I'm guessing that for those people who are on our church prayer list, that some people in our congregation, every week, they're taking that list home, and every single day, they're praying for all those people on the list. See, that's something that goes on behind the scenes, just like our liver is working behind the scenes. We can't see what's going on there, but it's doing very valuable work. Those prayer warriors are doing very valuable work. Some people approach me and say, Pastor, I see we have a need for ushers, for altar guild, and so on. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Well, I tell them, you can pray, can't you? So take that list home and pray every day. You can use a telephone, correct? So call people on the prayer list. Let them know you're praying. Give them a word of encouragement. There are many things that every one of us can be doing. So God wants us to know that we're all members of the one body of Christ in this place. It's important that we see that reality and work together. Finally, the reading says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We have one final reading, and it comes as evidence from archaeology. So what we're getting into here is the Bible said that Jesus will be born of a virgin. But there are many people that want to take that reference in the Old Testament, and they want to say, oh, that doesn't mean virgin, that means young woman. Sometimes people have these ideas that things are one way. Now, what does God do? God's an awesome God, so finally he brings the evidence forth that helps us know, oh, in fact, his word is true. We just discovered this new evidence from archaeology. That's happened with many things in the Bible. Let me share with you this bit of evidence. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah foretold that Emmanuel would be conceived by and born to a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet used the Hebrew word alma for virgin. For centuries, critics denied the fact that alma meant virgin, but argued that it simply meant a young woman. Even though the Apostle Matthew wrote that Jesus' birth fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, critics claimed that the prophet Isaiah didn't really have the birth of Christ in mind. Archaeology is now providing additional support. One of the most competent Jewish scholars of this generation, Dr. Cyrus H. Gordon, has unearthed clay tablets in Ugarit in Syria, which clearly use the word Alma in the parallel Semitic language to mean virgin and not young woman. Alma was being used to specifically mean virgin long before the time of Isaiah. The clay tablet, which documents this particular thing, was written even before the time of Moses. So let's think about the years for a moment. So when we think about the time of Isaiah, we're going back 2,700 years. And then when we think about the time of Moses, we're going back 3,400 years. And what this evidence is showing, that even farther back than 3,400 years, it was found that the word Alma was being used to talk about a virgin, not a young woman. So we should know that our Savior truly was born of a virgin, Is it impossible? Can we comprehend how all that works? We can't, but can God do anything? Can God mark out one child in a special way who was born in an impossible way, who was God in human flesh, who would do everything for us in order to win our salvation? That's exactly what God did. We should marvel at that. Notice the Bible passages, so I'm somewhat repeating what I already said, but there in Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then we jump ahead to the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1. It says that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Think about that for a moment. So Emmanuel, God with us. So it's such an awesome thing that God the Father designed all of creation. And then it was actually God the Son who spoke the entire creation into existence. And then, having seen how we all fell into sin, he was willing to become part of his creation, to put on human flesh, to be greatly mistreated by us in order to win our salvation. It is the most amazing love story that anyone could ever comprehend. But yet, that is the truth of the Bible. That is what he did. That is how much God wants us to be with him forever and ever. Let us marvel at the great and awesome God that we have. So what I shared with you today is from this book called A Closer Look at the Evidence. And yet, how many of you want to sit down and read this book? Okay, a couple of you are interested, maybe a lot of you, but what I really like about this book is it's not a book that you sit down and just read it, but it's laid out very nicely in a daily devotional. So I think we can pretty easily handle reading one side of one sheet of paper each day. So Kathy and I have been enjoying the book for about 6 months, and we wanted to share it with all of you. So that's why we did the special sermon today. I was glad to share it, though, and I hope you found it to be beneficial. It's some really amazing stuff. So what I'm hoping is that if you're really interested in reading it, take a copy, and the best way to go about it would be with your whole family. Gather the family together, read it together, be amazed by it, discuss it a little bit. It won't take you long at all, but what I'm hoping will happen is this. So if you're interested, take a book, read it every day for 30 days. And then, during that time, I'm guessing that you're going to be thinking, "Oh, if we had a book like this to give to so-and-so, that might help them know that there is an awesome God. And that might help them know that God really does love us in Christ and that he's the only way to heaven." So I'm hoping that you'll come to that conclusion. And then after 30 days, we're going to have some more books available here. We're going to invite you to pick up a book and offer it to someone else. But how do you do that, though? Do you just say to them, "Hey, here's a book, I'd like you to have it"? No, by no means. You're going to pick out a couple favorites that you read and say, "Hey, got a minute? I'd like to share this page with you real quick." And get them interested in the book and then say, "If you'd like to read more about stuff like this, you can have the book if you're willing to read it." So you want to make sure that they know what they're getting, make sure that they're willing to have it, and then pass a copy on to them. But I think, though, that this could be a very valuable resource, not only to help people know what an awesome God we have, but possibly even to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. So I hope you're excited about that, just like I am. Please join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, your fingerprints are all over your awesome creation. So let us see and marvel. Let us be ever sorry for our sins. Let us constantly embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And let us shine the light of your truth to everyone we can in every opportunity that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.